The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, if you have a Bible, open it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you are familiar with the Bible and you come from a background like me where the Holy Spirit doesn't do what some people say he does anymore, he just did that in the first century, then you've probably had like a mindset around 1 Corinthians 14 that is a little bit like skittish. You're a little bit afraid of this passage of Scripture because it talks about things that you're probably not very intimately familiar with. Now, if you come from a charismatic background where you're like, all of this goes and more, you love this text of Scripture, right? You get really excited about it. And so here's what I want to do at the outset while you're turning there. I want to share with you that this morning is going to be a watershed as we start to move more into 1 Corinthians 14 for Missio Dei Church, particularly in the way that we express ourselves in worship together. Here's what I mean by that. It's not going to be dramatic, okay? We're not going to be bringing a box up here on stage and opening it up and handing out snakes to people as they come in, right? That's not the kind of change that we're looking for. We're not expecting that people are going to run up and down the aisles and throw articles of clothing at one another and get all hyped up and excited and all that sort of thing. But what we are going to do is we do want to make room for us to minister to one another in the Spirit. And so there is going to be that shift, and you're going to see that start to kind of get played out as we teach through 1 Corinthians 14 and as we start to put it into practice. Now, for those of you that are kind of here through the process, it's not going to feel very dramatic. It's going to be a few more people up here praying, that sort of thing, a little bit more freedom for you to be expressive. At least that's our hope, and nothing that will get too dramatically out of hand. But we do want to make more room for the Spirit for you to minister to one another, because we've never desired that this would be the Pastor Kurt or Pastor Justin show, right? Where we're the guys with all of the gifts, all of the skills, all the talents, and then you're just here to make us feel good about ourselves. We want to be the church using our gifts to encourage one another. And so you'll start to see that shift played out a little bit. So here's where we are in 1 Corinthians 14. Last week, we paused through the series to do Q&A. We've gotten great feedback about that. And so we're excited. We're going to do another one at the end of the series, at least one more. We might have to do multiple, but we'll do at least one more. But here's where we are in 1 Corinthians 14. The writer is the Apostle Paul. Here's a brother who spent time with Jesus after Jesus raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. He's affirmed by all of the men who spent time with Jesus while he walked on earth and after he rose from the dead. They say, this is a man with authority. He has real experience. He spent time with Jesus. He's writing in response to questions that very immature Christians had about the gospel and about community. And when I say immature, I don't mean immature like some of us are immature. I mean the kinds of people that when they showed up in a worship gathering, their experience of worship was carried into the church. And so what they were doing is the people that came up first for communion, they were getting intoxicated, right? And if you're from a Baptist background, it means they drank lots and lots of grape juice, okay? Right? Obviously they didn't. So they're coming into communion and they're getting intoxicated. So that kind of immature believer. Some of you, like, you're not super, super mature believers, but I don't think as of yet in the short history that we've had, anyone has come forward and like thrown back the whole communion cup, right? That hasn't happened, at least not that we're aware of. It was known in Corinth. So immature Christians, they're divisive. They like certain people over the others. And so Paul is addressing questions that they have about spirituality and life and community. And here's what he's just said to them in chapter 13. Love is primary, right? We want you to be spiritual, but we want you to pursue love. Be loving to one another. And from that, he's going to start in to kind of another sort of discourse in chapter 14, verse 1. So I'll pick it up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He starts with, pursue love, right? That's where he closed with. Love is eternal. that is a good thing and you should pursue it. But immediately after it, and here's where he changes the subject just a little bit, he says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. Are you guys getting a little freaked out yet? All right, there it is. Verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So here's what I'm going to do first. I want us to be able to understand the difference between tongues, speech, and prophecy. So I'm going to take a minute to get us there. But before I do that, I want to point out how Paul has kind of changed this subject, okay? He started off with pursue love. Love is eternal. Love is more important than the pursuit of spirituality. So what some of us are going to have a tendency to do is just pursue completely just doing loving things at the expense of pursuing spirituality. And Paul says, I don't want you to do that, right? Human beings will not experience life if we neglect our spirituality. And so he says, pursue love, yes, but also pursue spirituality. Now, we've talked about the original language words in this text, and I'm going to throw them out again, not to confuse you or to impress you, but to clarify what's going on here, right? There's two primary words that deal with spiritual gifts. I know it's translated this way in the Bible that I say is one of the better translations of the scriptures. I don't think the better way to translate this is to pursue spiritual gifts. That's not what Paul says here, right? Spiritual gifts is typically the word charismaton, a grace gift. It's a gift from the grace of God. That's not the word that Paul uses here. He says pursue love and also pursue spirituality, right? Pneumatikon, that's that other word. Pursue things of the Spirit. I want you to do that. Engage your spiritual side. Paul says that's a good thing. So pursuing love does not give us the excuse of not pursuing what's going on in our own hearts and what's going on spiritually. Right? There's a way to do it holy, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, but H-O-L-Y. There's a way to produce the Spirit in holy function, and then there's a way to do it in unholy function. And Paul is saying, I want you to do it in a way that's holy. Pursue spirituality, but do it in a way that's holy. And then he says, what I want you to do is pursue love, earnestly desire this. Most importantly, in the pursuit of spirituality, I want you to pursue prophecy. I want you to pursue prophetic gifts. Now, prophecy here is sort of a junk drawer term. It's very broad. It includes a lot of things. And if you read different books, different commentaries, different understandings, if you read through the Bible, it's used in different ways. And so I'm going to have to define what prophecy is biblically for you. Now, there are some folks in charismatic camps that I would disagree with in terms of how they define prophecy. And then there are other groups that would define this in a way that says these spirit things don't work anymore, and so prophecy is this. And so here's how I would define it, and I think this is probably the broadest and best definition for prophecy according to the scriptures. Speaking to people the nature and will of God. Speaking to people the nature and will of God. If you look at the sum total of what the Bible teaches about prophecy, that's what's going on. Sometimes it involves predicting what's about to come. But more often than not, it's declaring what's going on now or what has gone on and how God feels about it, right? And so is it amazing? Does God work? Can he predict the future? Absolutely. But that's not the only way prophecy is revealed. Sometimes it's what's going in your heart right now, right here. And there are moments where people have insight into that can only come from God. And so it's speaking to people the will and the nature of God, how he feels about what's going on, right? And so sometimes it's miraculous, sometimes it's not so miraculous. Sometimes this comes from simply reflecting on what the scriptures teach, right? Because God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in the scriptures. And when we reflect on that, we can declare with great certainty, this is what God is like. This is what God desires, especially when the scriptures are clear about it. We can prophesy very clearly with great authority, this is how God feels about these things. Now, I know we like to play games with that, but that's an authoritative way to do prophecy. And there are many camps today that would say that's the only way to do prophecy. But we know better, don't we? All right? The Bible doesn't say that that's the case, and our experience doesn't say that that's the case. Some of us have this insight into what's going on in the hearts and the lives of people that the only way to describe it is it's a gift of the Spirit, and it's prophetic. Now this is contrasted with tongues, and I'll get to tongues in just a moment, but did you see the contrast? Tongues is speech to God. Prophecy is speech to people. And some of you, you feel this great burden when you feel a revelation of God, when it involves another person, where you have to say something and you almost can't help but to say it, right? Now, there's a way to say it, but sometimes, like, you just can't contain what God has revealed to you, and so you have to declare this to another person, right? And it gets frustrating when you're not able to do that. And so if you understand that, you start to understand why the prophets in the Old Testament sometimes did weird things, right? Because they wanted to, they had to say this thing. And it was like, these people have to hear it. They have to understand that they don't see what's coming. And so I've got to do weird things to draw their attention to the message that I want to proclaim. And if you have this gift, you kind of start to understand what that's like, right? And if you don't, if you've not experienced this gift, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So sit tight and we'll see how this gets played out. So sometimes it comes through through the reflection of what we'll call inscripturated revelation. This is the revelation of God to the apostles who wrote it down, right? That's authoritative. Everything that happens in Revelation has to line up with how God has revealed himself in the past. God's not going to say, you know, I'm this way one day, and up, now I'm this way, and faked you all out, right? He's going to stay consistent. And so if we have revelation that's more of a spontaneous nature, it will line up with Scripture. And so when you encounter people that are saying, I feel like the Lord wants you to, and then they say something that violates something that's clearly taught in the Scripture, you can be assured that's not Holy Spirit talking, right? It's spiritual, but it's not holy spiritual. So when you get the guy that's like, well, I just felt like the Lord was leading me to divorce my wife. Really? Because the Bible says that that shouldn't be the case. And so I don't know what's leading you to believe that, but it's probably not Holy Spirit, so you need to check that. But those other instances where there are people that are able to speak this. So here's the way it looks. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit carries you along, you be assured that's not something that you're creating. But another thing is it's not done in isolation, right? There are people who can affirm whether or not this is from God. Primarily, it's going to come from Scripture, and then it's going to come from God's people. And so I'd be very weary of the folks that get this word of the Lord and it's something bizarre and off the hook, right? And they're like, I see a rainstorm with dollar signs in it for you. Well, what is that, right? Almost always it's going to be something good, but what if it means there's something bad coming, right? And it's very generic and it doesn't mean a whole lot. And so I would weigh that out and say, I'm not sure what you've got going on here. And so what Paul does, though, is he says we should focus on prophecy. That the primary in the spiritual gifts is a spirit of prophecy. And then verses 2 through 5, he gives the reasons why we should desire it. And essentially what he says is that because prophecy is speaking to people to build them up, to encourage them, to console them, right? So prophecy, the reason why it's so essential is it builds up the church. That's why we should pursue prophecy. Second thing he does is he kind of explains tongues. And we'll get more into this as he continues to explain it. But here's what we understand about tongues. And this is going to shatter some worldviews and encourage others when it comes to this idea of tongues speech. Tongues, speech, according to 1 Corinthians 14, and really consistently the way that it's used in the Bible, it is no less than, it's at least, and probably not a whole lot more than, according to the way Paul describes it, a language of prayer. Tongue speech is a language of prayer. Do you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Right? What we've been taught, if you come from a background where tongue speech is an evangelistic tool, you've been taught wrongly. That's not the way it's used in the Bible, and I'll explain myself in a minute. But I want you to see that tongues is speaking to God in the Spirit. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 14 says about it? When you prophesy, you speak to men. But somebody who's speaking in tongues is not speaking to men, but speaking to God. So tongue speech is predominantly a prayer language. It is not an evangelistic tool. There is nowhere in the Bible that tongue speech is ever used as a means of evangelism. Somebody like, what about Acts chapter 2? And I say, what about Acts chapter 2? You have to kind of change what's going on in Acts chapter 2 to make tongues a language of evangelism. Because here's what's going on. You've got a group of disciples who are committed to being together. They're praying together. They are praying for the Spirit to move together. They are looking at the apostles' teaching together. They come together, the Spirit pours out on them, and then it says that in unison they begin to speak in tongues. And what are they speaking? Well, together they're speaking the mighty deeds of God. And as they're speaking, what happens is people hear what they're saying in their own language. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can look at that. You could say, well, they're speaking these different languages, therefore people are hearing those different languages, right? But the text never says that they're speaking in the tongues of the Parthians and the Medes, and it just says they're speaking in tongues, but it's heard in these different languages. So I think a more accurate way to see it is whatever language is coming out of their mouths in this big group, like a mighty rushing wind, they're speaking the mighty deeds of God, and people who are hearing it, and you'll see this unpacked a little bit more as we get deeper into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they're hearing the deeds of God in their own tongues, but it's being spoken from somebody of another tongue. And you'll see that. It's actually the judgment of God, and you'll see how it gets fulfilled. But we have no instance anywhere in Scripture where somebody speaks in the language of another person like that. It's speaking to God. And what do you speak to God? You speak the mighty deeds of God. And if somebody can understand it, it can become prophetic. But it isn't necessarily that way initially, right? And that's why Paul is saying if you speak in a tongue, it might not be beneficial. It might be best left to yourself. Now, it can be, and there are instances where it is, but here's what we don't have. I know some of you have been taught tongue speech is if I go to Poland, and I don't speak Polish, but I go there, and I'm going to plant a church or tell people about Jesus, and supernaturally and miraculously, I suddenly have the ability to speak Polish to people when I've never learned it, and that's the gift of tongues. And I would say, maybe, but that's not what the Bible teaches about tongues. What the Bible teaches about tongues is that it is a language of prayer. It is a language of speaking to God. And Paul's going to go on. He says it might not be even intelligible. So the desire to make it make sense and say this is a language and it has to have the features of language, I'm not sure that holds weight biblically. Tongue speech is a prayer language. You're communing between yourself and God. And here's the thing. I've rarely encountered somebody who experiences this authentically, and I'm not one of them, but I've rarely encountered somebody who does this, and it doesn't encourage their heart to be built up in the faith. And some of you, like I've talked with you, and that's your experience, isn't it? You're like, I don't even know what I'm saying, but what I feel is the presence of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and that encourages me to want to encourage others. And so that's a good thing, right? Why would we want to squash that? I think some of us would want to because it freaks us out a little bit because it makes God very personal, doesn't it? It makes God personal in ways that we don't understand. And here's the thing that we want at Missio, we're okay with that. We're okay with the mystery of God to freak us out a little bit. I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants. And we want to create space for that. But here's what I want to point out. This is speaking to God in the Spirit. That's what tongues is. The primary distinction in the New Testament between tongue speech and prophecy. The primary distinction, most of the Bible doesn't distinguish the two. In fact, Peter unites it. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Paul is the only one that makes the distinction. And he makes the distinction based on whether or not it is identifiable or intelligent and if it's useful. And that's the only distinction between tongue speech in a prayer language and prophecy. But here's what he says. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 2, and it looks like they, yeah, because I'm going to start in verse 16. Acts chapter 2, 16 to 18. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So this is Peter standing up trying to explain this tongue speech that's just occurred on the day of Pentecost. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here's what's going on. Peter sees that people are speaking in tongues. And as they're speaking in tongues, it's being interpreted. People are understanding. And so Peter says, that's the prophecy that was promised to us. He doesn't say, my young men and my young women will speak in tongues. He says, they'll prophesy. And so he equates this idea of tongues and prophecy. Peter says they're the same. Paul says they're different. But the way he distinguishes them isn't so much in the nature and what the spirit is. And so I think we have to be careful in saying, well, it's a different spirit. If people are doing this, then they must be led by the spirit of the devil. The Bible doesn't say that. What Paul does when he makes the distinguishing factor, he says, is it intelligible? Is it useful? If it is, then tongue speech can be prophetic, right? But if it's not prophetic. It's personal, and it's individual. And it's an individual, personal encounter with God, and it's a good thing. It's a better thing when it's a together encounter with God. And that's what he's going to flesh out the rest of the text. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. And as you're looking there, I want you to get that point. Paul is making a distinction between what is personal and individual in our encounters with God, and he calls that good, right? It's not something that should be shunned. And then there's a difference between that and together encounters with God. And Paul's going to say together encounters with God are better. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And so I'll stop for just a minute and say, no offense to those of you that play the flute or the harp, even though Paul calls them lifeless instruments, right? And then he contrasts that with the next one, verse 8. And if the bugle, right, the bugle apparently isn't lifeless because it plays reveille, and that's just encouraging and exciting. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. I don't want us to miss what he says here. A couple of things. First thing, tongue speech without revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching is not beneficial for the church. It's not. And we're going to see this in the weeks to come, that if this happens, if we practice tongue speech when we come together, it's two and at most three, and each in turn. So if you're part of a community that's like, all right, now we're going to open it up and everybody's going to jibber-jabber, that's not God the Spirit, because Paul says that's not what the Spirit does. That's not orderly. That's not decent. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And so if you come from a background where everybody's getting up and they're doing that, that's unbiblical, right? Paul says that's not the way that it works. If you're going to do it, it's going to be orderly. When we come together, we're supposed to make sense to one another. And so here's what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't say, if that's your practice, if you encounter tongue speech, right? If you feel overwhelmed and the Lord gives you, like, you're just in the midst of prayer and it's good and it's personal, it's this great encounter with God, he doesn't say, stop, don't do that anymore. That's impossible, right? He doesn't do that. He says, no, if you're going to do this in the assembly, then you're going to have to make it intelligible. You're going to have to make it make sense. How's that going to benefit anybody if nobody understands what's going on? And so that's the question. So how do we do this when we come together? Verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So there it is. You pray for the power to interpret what you've just experienced. You pray. I'll talk more about this in just a moment. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I love that little apostolic slap to the face, right? I do this more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, as one who speaks in tongues more than everyone, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so here's where Paul is going with this. We need to pray for the interpretation, to make the truths of our private encounters with God intelligible if we're going to share them with others. And Paul says it's better. Together spirituality is better than personal spirituality. Personal spirituality is not bad. It's a very good thing. But together spirituality is a better thing. It's a greater thing. And so what you need to do is take great pains to explain. And one of the ways you take great pains to do it, you get on your knees, you get on your face, and you say, Lord Jesus, help me interpret this so I can be a blessing to other people. Right? And that's how we grow. Some of us, like, we have these great emotional, personal encounters with the living God, and we have no idea how to share that with others to encourage them and to build them up, and we need to learn how to do that. That's what Paul is saying. Personal encounters are good. Don't shun them, but together encounters are better. They're more life-giving. They're greater. And this is why it's so important that we gather together, right? For some of us, we neglect our personal spirituality, don't we? We neglect our personal encounters with God. For some of us here this morning, this is the first time the Bible's been opened that you've heard the Word of God since last week when we opened it up, right? I mean, some of us, we do. We really neglect these personal encounters with the living God. And Paul's saying, don't do that. I want you to earnestly desire. I want you to give yourself over to the pursuit of spirituality. That's a good thing. But some of us, on the other hand, we neglect the together spirituality. And some of us are here, but we're not here, right? And the church in America, I mean, we run rampant with this idea that if I don't get the personal encounter, then that's not good enough. Because in our hearts, what we're saying is the personal encounter is better than the together encounter. And how do I know that? Because we fight over silly things. We fight over style of music. We fight over how things are said and the way they're said. And we fight over the style of dress. And we fight over things that are of secondary, maybe even tertiary, maybe even not important at all, because we come into the assembly and we think my personal encounter with God is of primary importance. And our together encounter, well, that's secondary. It's a give it or take it. And so I want to encourage us, like Paul is saying, no, together spirituality is better. And so if the band isn't your style, well, we'll have a new one next week, right? And if you're like me, you're kind of like, well, I'm not sure if any of them are really my style, but that's okay because it warms my heart to see the church sing out together. And that together spirituality, that is greater than my personal encounter and my personal spirituality. That's what Paul is driving at. Right? And so we're kind of zooming back, and I know he's talking about tongues and prophecy, and those are specific instances, and we're going to keep talking about that, but I want us to just zoom back a little bit and meditate for a minute. What do I really think is supreme here? And for most of us, I think it's the personal encounter with God that we hold as primarily important, don't we? And if I don't get anything out of it, I've got to go to the next place. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you should go into a community where they neglect Jesus, right? Where they don't talk about Jesus and you're kind of struggling because you're like, I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't know if I'm supposed to leave because I'm supposed to be about together spirituality. But here's the thing. Together spirituality should point to Jesus. And so you need to get into a community that's going to point to Jesus, but it's going to do it together. And we're going to try to fade on all these personal preferences and styles and secondary issues, and we're going to come together. If you have your own personal style, use that on your own when you're by yourself, right? I mean, if there's a style of music that you love to sing, and we don't do that here, man, you've got 6 days of the week that you can sing your heart's desire, right? Get with it. Enjoy that. Praise God for it. And then when you come in, share with us how it moved you and encouraged you and how it built you up. That's what we want. That's what we're supposed to do. And this will be better than that. Now, I want to be careful. I think one of the reasons why we don't do this, one of the reasons why we don't engage in a personal encounter, one of the reasons why we don't engage in a together encounter is for fear of what might be revealed, right? And we're afraid that people are really going to get in and they're going to know. Sometimes we're faking it. Sometimes we put off that we're a little more spiritual than we actually are. And if I come together and I share that, people aren't going to respect me. They're not going to want to listen to me. They're not going to want to go there. And so we don't encounter, we don't engage, and then we smoke screen. And we're like, well, I'm just not getting anything out of it, or this is bothering me, or that's bothering me, right? And so we don't do it. We fear what may be revealed. And for some of us, it's just simple lack of know-how. Right? Some of us are new to this together spirituality thing. And so we need to learn how this gets played out. And that's what the church is for. Here's what I don't want to do. What I don't want to do is I don't want you to hear in this that what you have to get right is your own spirituality, right? I don't want you to hear that. Because all that's going to do is it's just going to create a room full of little moralists who are trying to do it better and work harder, and you're going to miss the point. What I'm trying to do now is I want to show you your need for someone who balanced this perfectly. And that someone is Jesus, right? And so here's the big point. God wants our spirituality to be primarily church-focused and intelligible. He wants us to recognize the goodness of together spirituality. He wants our spirituality to be church-focused, right? Together-focused and understandable. This is why one of the things that we do at Missio is we go through great pains to explain what we're doing. Right? When we do a pass the peace at the beginning, we try to explain, this is a passing of the peace. As God has received us and welcomed us, let's receive and welcome one another. Right? That we try to explain that. Some of us come from traditions where we do it, but we don't know why we do it. And so we go through great pains to make it understandable, but we do it together. We do it together. And what we realize is we have a lot of shortcomings in trying to do this, don't we? We have shortcomings in our personal encounters with God. We have shortcomings in our together encounters with God. And so we need somebody that doesn't have those shortcomings. And that's where Jesus comes in. And as you read through the scriptures, you read about his personal encounters with God and how deeply moving and emotional they are. And he's very clear. He's so clear that on the night that he's betrayed, he's pouring his heart out to God. And people are listening, and they understand what he's doing. He's struggling with going to the cross, right? John 17, that high priestly prayer. I don't want to do this. I'm struggling. Lord, if there's any other way, make it so. And so he has that personal encounter with God. And then what ends up happening is he gets betrayed, and then his encounter with God becomes very together. Because Jesus is put on a cross, and then he's put on a tomb, and then everything that divides us, everything that we argue about, all of our silly divisions, they get buried, and he overcomes them. And he has a together spirituality. And he raises from the dead, and he pours out his spirit, and he gives us the power to live differently. And that's our hope, right? That's our hope. His most significant time in the garden, the night he was rejected by his people, is overcome by the Spirit, which is he breaks down the barriers of what prevents us from close relationships with God and with his people. And so if we believe that, then in that freedom, in our pursuit of Jesus, it's going to look like this. We'll do two things. Number one, we will develop our personal relationship. We will develop our personal spirituality, our individual encounters with God. If we believe that Jesus is alive, I don't have to develop a spirituality to get made right with God or his people. Jesus makes it right. And so what I get to do is I get to tap into that. I have freedom now to enjoy the relationship that Jesus has established. And so I can develop that. I can develop an intimacy, right? And so I can speak to God about the mysterious things. I can speak to him about things that I don't understand. That's that personal encounter with God. For some of us, the way it gets manifest or expressed, it's going to be tongue speech. Things are going to come out of your mouth that maybe are even in English, but you don't know how they got there. Some things are going to come out in a language you don't even know what you're saying, but it's going to melt your heart. You're going to commune personally with God. And so for many of us, all we need to do is we just need to make room. We just need to make room. There's profound place for personal, emotional encounters with God, and those should be encouraged. We want that, right? We want you to have these deeply spiritual connections where you may not even understand what's going on. But then when we come together, we want to make sense of it, right? And so we need the personal encounter, but secondly, we need to develop a prophetic spirituality. In our gathering, our building up should be understandable. And so we need to pray, Lord, would you help us to make sense of the things that we're walking through so that we can build people up, right? So when we come together, here's what our tendency will be. We'll pick things apart, right? And we'll pick some nits about the way things are done. And Paul is saying, don't do that. That's not good together spirituality. Good together spirituality builds up. It encourages. It doesn't tear down. It doesn't come with an attitude that says, I'm right, you're wrong. If you would do it my way, this would all be better. I hope that builds you up, right? It's supposed to build up. It's supposed to be encouraging. Hey, I really like the way that you do this. Maybe if I could be used in this way, I could help shape it in a way that would make it even more understandable, right? And so it's encouraging. It's also consoling. It's comforting. It comes alongside of people, right? And we've got room to grow here. I know that there are members of our community that feel like the personal encounter is better than the together encounter, because sometimes when we come together, they feel more isolated than they do during the rest of the week. They feel like if they disappeared, nobody would care. Nobody would notice. Nobody would ask questions. And we've got to grow in this area. And the way it's going to grow is we're going to trust Jesus to recognize that together spirituality is better than individual spirituality. Both are good, but one is better. And coming together is a vital, vital, important thing. So we want to make every effort to build up, to encourage, to console. And here's the thing. I recognize this. We haven't been great about this. We're trying. And so what I'm realizing is that part of our growth has been so fast that Pastor Justin and I haven't been able to manage it super well. And so the last couple of weeks, I've been meeting with a small team of people, and we've got a care team. And their primary role is to have ears to hear what's going on so that we can come and provide attention. We won't always be able to meet the needs of every person that passes through our door. We recognize that. But we can at least care, right? And so we're going to have a team that's going to follow up. If you have prayer requests that come in, we're going to have people that are going to follow up with you. Hey, I heard, you know, I got your prayer request. Unless it's private, then it'll be just Pastor Justin and I. But we can't possibly keep up with everybody, so we've got a team to help us. They're going to follow up with you. They're going to say, I'm praying for you. Would you like a follow-up? Would you like a phone call? Would you like a visit? I can do it. One of the pastors can do it, right? It doesn't take a super Christian to make this happen. When somebody dies, we'll send a card. When you're celebrating life, we'll send a card. We'll celebrate. And so this is what we want to do. Like I said, it hasn't always been done well in the past, and people have been missed. And it breaks my heart, because I want nothing more than for people, when they come into the community, to recognize, yes, together spirituality is much better than personal spirituality. Like Paul says, right? It's not just a good idea, and it's not just to spur on further individual. It's greater than. Together, we reflect God more than we do when we're just alone, an individual. And so we're growing in this area. We need to be a community where people are cared for and they feel it, where they can say, together, spirituality is better. It's greater. Let's pray, and I'll give you a moment to respond and to reflect. Father, we recognize that you want us to give ourselves wholly to pursuing a spirituality which focuses on building up others. We understand that you want this so much that you send your son to redeem it, that he did it perfectly in our place. And because he's alive, his spirit lives in us, and it will develop in us a personal spirituality and a prophetic spirituality, a spirituality that does build up others. And so now we're asking for you to simply move in our hearts, challenge us in the ways that we neglect the prophetic, that we neglect the together, that we overemphasize the personal. May we be quick to repent of it and to trust you and to walk in it so that we have joy, others are built up and encouraged, and you receive great glory. We ask these things in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.